If you did not receive an outline, please raise your hand and Chuck will bring you one. I may have misspoke before when I talked about Verizon. Verizon didn't scam us. Someone pretending to be Verizon. Okay, did I say that? Okay, all right, we're good about that. We'll tell you about that in Sunday school, all right? A little bit. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you for being here, and thank you for being a godly mom and godly grandmother. We sure appreciate you. And if you go to 2 Timothy, and I won't do that this morning, but Paul just makes a big exhortation, a reminder how Timothy's mother and grandmother were vital in his spiritual development, very, very important. So we do appreciate you. Keep up the great work and keep going. And when my children have a heart issue, something very, very important to talk about, they don't come see me. They go to Mom, and she always gives them godly advice, and we're thankful for that. There's some disagreement this morning. Okay, that's all right. A very enjoyable and beneficial part of going to a conference, at least some of us have been to conferences, pastors' conferences, missionary conferences, things like that, is the schedule question-and-answer session they normally have in the conference. And after a main lecture, after a main session, after some of the speakers are done, they will schedule either a panel discussion on the platform where you can ask any question, or just the main speaker will meet and you're able to ask him any question you'd like. And it's great because it helps quantify some points, helps with practical application information, and it helps you get to know the speaker in a more intimate way. And I remember years ago, everything's years ago now, but we were up at Screw Lake, New York at a conference, a pastor's conference with Dr. John MacArthur, and he was preaching. He's a great preacher, one of my favorites, and he scheduled a question and answer session. And he would say, if you have a question, write it on a card, and we'll collect the cards, and I'll answer them. And he was very good at that during that day. And so we had a little coffee break before the Q&A session. And so we were out in the hall, a friend of mine, and we went up to Dr. MacArthur, and we said, Doc, we don't want to ask you this in public, but we asked him about a certain national Christian leader. And he looked at us. He's a big guy. He looked at us, and he said, guys, ask me, put that on a card, because I really want to answer that in the main session. And he did. It was fun. We'll tell you about that another day, but it was wonderful. But question and answer sessions are great. In our passage of Scripture this morning, we're in John 13 and 14. We're going to find out that our Lord was free, and we'll remind you why again, our Lord was free to convey some vital pre-cross information that his disciples needed to hear. We need to hear it as well. The disciples, after that, were free to ask troubling questions. They were not afraid of Jesus. I remember when Brother Tom, Farmer Tom Garber was here, he was one of the few people who would dare to ask questions at times, right? Not afraid of the teacher at the time. Jesus would then elaborate on the question and even offer some further truth to his disciples. It is a great way to learn. It is a great way to involve yourself with people in the discipleship process. And so before we get into John 13 a little bit, I want to look at two truths or observations from our Lord Jesus or about our Lord Jesus. They're right on your outline, right on your notes. The first one is, in dealing with the upper room discourse, the Lord Jesus deals with an ongoing omission, an ongoing omission. In Matthew chapter 7, I bring this up because I heard this passage in a discussion a week or so ago, out of context or just part of it. Sometimes we're good at just looking at one verse and neglecting the whole context. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is dealing with judgmentalism. He's not dealing with judging, he's dealing with being judgmental, having a critical spirit. And often someone will come to you and say, judge not, lest you be judged. And often they don't understand what in the world the Lord was talking about. He wasn't saying we were not to be judging, it's the judgmental spirit. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, there is a strong call, a very strong call for spiritual discernment. The Lord Jesus Christ says this, Matthew 7, verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine or pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Why would I say that's a call to discernment? Why would we say that verse is a strong call to make evaluations? Why would we say that? You have to determine what? Don't do that this morning, all right? Who's a dog and who's a pig? All right. What are pearls? All right. Okay. Jesus is going to demonstrate that for us in John 13. He is not going to present intimate truth in the upper room setting to who? Who had to leave first? Judas had to leave. Judas had to leave. Jesus was not going to throw his pearls before swine. He was not going to give what was holy to dogs, okay? That is a call for discernment. Second issue or observation I want to deal with is we can also see relief on the Lord Jesus' heart. Relief on his heart. In John chapter 13, let me get back there. John chapter 13, verse 31, the beginning of verse 31, it says, when he had gone out. Who's that he referred to? Judas. When Judas left. Why did Judas leave? What was he about to do? Betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas leaves. Now real teaching. Now real communication. And now the intimate part among real friends can take place. And I mentioned last week, most of you have experienced this. Most of you have been in a company of people where you didn't feel comfortable sharing your heart about an issue until somebody left. And when the person leaves, then you're free. Then real communication takes part. Then you can let down your hair or whatever you have and be yourself, all right? We're going to look at a larger section this morning, more of a survey, and we may have to come back and look at these verses in greater detail, but I want to survey some things for you this morning, and then we'll go to Sunday school, and thanks for being here. Appreciate that. Okay, Roman numeral 1. In John 13, and guys, if you could cut me down a little bit, I'm getting a lot of bounce here, just a little bit, be terrific. Thanks. Those guys do a great job. In John 13, verse 31, middle of that verse to 35, we have a major announcement. We have a major announcement. Now that Judas is out of the room, he's on the way to actually betray Jesus. Number one, we see that for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ, now there's no turning back. Now there is no turning back. Have you ever written one of those emails you didn't want to write? And then you look at it and correct it and look at it and correct it. And then what do you finally do? What do you press? Send. Send has been pressed. Things are now in motion. John 13, verse 31, it says this. It says, the Word of God says, now, Jesus said, now is the Son of God glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Now, Jesus, that's pretty high, isn't it? What's Jesus saying by saying that? He's saying that there's no turning back. To glorify means that the culmination of God's purpose and the work of Christ is about to take place. And by, you know this, by his sacrificial death on the cross, that's central, the Father would be magnified, the Son would be ultimately exalted and glorified. So our Lord's greatest humiliation would be the hour of his supreme glory. Now Jesus says, my work on earth is coming to an end. Judas's satanic-controlled betrayal set things in final motion. And that's going to be, if you read this carefully, that's going to be a very, very hard lesson for the 11. That's going to be a very, very hard lesson for the 11. And later they would learn this. This Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. There's still a lot more to learn, but they're going to learn this later on. And in two references here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 and 10, Paul got the big picture here. He understands that the way to glory is the way of humiliation. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, Paul says, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in what? Weakness. We don't understand that. That doesn't make sense. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's where the glory comes from. That's where the glory comes from. So there's no turning back. Then our Lord Jesus Christ gave these disciples, second, number two under Roman numeral one, he gave them a reminder and a revelation. A reminder and a revelation in John chapter 13, verse 33 through 35. First of all, there's a reminder in verse 33. And again, they don't hear a word he's saying, okay? We know the story. We've read it many times. You heard a lot of lessons on it. Some of you have taught on it. Jesus had told them this before. They didn't hear it. They had selective hearing like most of us have at times. Verse 33, Jesus says, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me just as I said to the Jews. So now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Well, Jesus said it to them many, many times in his 3 years with them. In Mark chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus said, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, deliver him over the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. They didn't hear it. They didn't hear that, all right? And he would tell them that again and again. They were not able, and we need to be a little patient with them, I think. They were not able to connect the dots at this time. And like, I don't want to say all of us, but I would say most of us, they did not like surprises. Anybody here like surprises? I know some of you do. Most of us do not. Most of us want to be given a heads up before something happens. There's a lesson here. There's a lesson here, and what we see here is that the disciples could not ever envision any kind of change. They couldn't. They loved it the way things were. They were looking forward to Jesus being the king and ruling with him. They weren't ready for this one. The lesson for me here, the lesson for you is don't get too comfortable with anything. Don't get too comfortable with anything. Sometimes we think life is smooth, everything is great, we're very, very comfortable, and then God comes along and shakes it up a little bit just to bring us to the next level of spiritual growth. Jesus here tells them three things. We just read that for you. He says, and they weren't ready for this. He says his leaving is imminent. The people would look for him, and no one could go with him. And as he's saying this, the disciples are already, they're already in shock. This stunned the disciples. This stunned the disciples again. And so in John 13, verse 34, he gives them a revelation. And here, revelation is new information, new information. He repeats an old command and he adds to it. In John 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, and here it is, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, by your love for one another, by observable love for one another, all the people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another, as he had loved them. And by the way, love does what? Love seeks the highest good of another. Verse 35, this is the bottom line test of genuine Christianity, love for one another. The Anglican pastor J.C. Ryle said, of all the commands of our master, there is none which is so much talked about and so little obeyed as this one, loving one another as the Lord had loved them. Years later, Paul would say the same thing to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. Paul says this, after he talks about obeying the government. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For all the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And when Jesus talks about this, when Paul talks about this, he's talking about observable love, love you can see, action you can actually watch. It is unconditional, it is unselfish, it is unlimited, and bottom line, Calvary love is supernatural. You can't produce it in and of yourself. It has to be the Spirit of God working in your life. I've seen observable love here. You have too, haven't you? throughout the years. I've seen it here. And we're not talking about here. We're not talking about what goes on in the building during service. We're talking about what goes on outside the building where we're just loving one another. I can't tell you how many times some of you folks have taken care of people. You know, unlimited rides to dialysis and other medical procedures. Could someone in the family need to ride? You know, the neighbors watch this kind of stuff. It's one thing to do it once, but continual, day in, day out sacrifice. There's been food, there's been calls, there's been cards, there's been yard work, there's a lot of things. And done out of love, people see that. And people know there is a difference. I'll tell you, for this morning, some on our monthly prayer list, it's on the table, right out there, is blue this time. Some on our monthly prayer list are in need of some observable love right now, okay? They just need some, there's some need ride to church. There's some who just can't get here right now because they can't drive. There's some who need a visit, and there may be some who need some financial help right now. They need that observable love. And I know you want to be part of what Jesus tells us to do. The world will take notice. Jesus said the world will take notice even if we don't see the result. It's that routine day in and day out Calvary love exhibited among the people. You're doing it. You're doing it well. Just take it to another level. Well, it's question and answer time. Okay, Jesus just did some teaching. What were the teaching? What did Jesus tell his disciples? I could walk over here, right? I'll talk loud. What did Jesus just tell his disciples? A couple things he just told his disciples. Judas is gone. We're in the upper room. What did he just tell them? Tell me. Real loud. I can't hear. I'm getting old. He's going to go away. What else? Love each other. What else? That's the bulk of it, right? I'm going to go away. You can't come. No one will find me. Love one another. New command, as I have loved you. As I have loved you, okay? Got that. All right. Here we go. Conference lecture has ended. It's time for Q&A. Three, and you're going to read it, and you can say there's really four questions yet, but I'm just going to, three categories. It'll look better on the notes, okay? Three questions, three specific answers, all right? This is good, okay? This is disciple making. This is what you do. You have, if you're working with someone, you just want them to read the Bible, sit with them, answer their questions. These disciples had three questions, all right? Let's see. We want to pick it up in John 13, 36 through 38. First of all, we have Peter's questions. Peter's questions. And I'm going to connect a context for you that we normally do not. I think, Sue, what I just read, was it the Geneva Bible? Did we say that? Geneva Bible was the first Bible to have chapters and verses in it. They didn't have that before that. So these chapter breaks are something relatively new concerning the history of the church. In 13, verses 36 through 38, let me read it to you. Peter asks two emotional questions. Very emotional questions. I'll read it to you, then I'll point them out because you'll see them. Simon Peter said to Jesus, verse 36, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said, I'm going away, right? I'm leaving. Where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot come now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter asked another question. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Where are you going? Why can't I come now at this very moment? Peter, you're going to go later, but not now. Not now. I have a little grandson. His name is Ezra, and he asked. He's in Cambodia right now. He asked questions. He's like Peter here, and you know, he was here last summer, and you know, he's always standing asking you something. He always wants something. You know, we're out of bananas. When are you going to get them? All kind of things. And I remember he said one day, if I don't get the quote right, I'll get it right. He said he was asking me about something, and I said, we'll do it later. We'll do it later. Right, we'll do it later. And what did he say? He said, why can't later be now? Is that what he said? Yeah, why can't later be now? It's sort of like one of those Kamala Harris things. Why can't later be now, right? Well, Jesus knows Peter better than Peter knows Peter. Jesus knows us. And here it is. Here's the passage you are very familiar with. In John 14, the first four verses, Jesus gives a fuller answer, okay? John 14, 1-4 is given to us in light of Peter's questions. Okay, he's answering a question here. Let me read it to you. You know this. We usually read this at a funeral or a time when we're going through a difficult situation. Jesus says to Peter, and the rest of his disciples. And by the way, this is not a universal declaration. This isn't to everybody. This is to believers. Okay, sometimes we take some of these truths and, you know, we want to apply them to everybody. No, this is for someone who's trusted Christ. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going, and you know..." And you know the way to where I'm going. Okay, I think I have that there, all right? Jesus gives a fuller answer here. And in verse 1, Jesus tells his disciple that personal faith in a personal Lord will bring relief. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled by my going away." By my going away. All right? The point here he makes is keep on believing. Keep on believing. Trust me. Trust me. And what Jesus is doing here, and he does it still today, he is asking his followers for trust in the midst of their confusion. And bottom line, Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying to us, he says, "I know what I am doing. I know what I am doing. You may not understand it. You may not get the big picture. I know what I am doing." And today, when your life doesn't make sense, and often it doesn't make sense, Jesus says to them, he says to us, "Keep trusting me. Keep trusting me. I'm God. I know what I am doing. I'm in total control." Total, total control. Doesn't look like it. Doesn't feel like it. I mean, you look around and what's going on? Jesus says, "I'm in control." And by the way, where's the Lord Jesus right now? He's at the throne. He's holding all things together. He's not upset about Iran or whatever's going on in the world. He knows. He knows the end from the beginning. He's decreed it. "I'm in charge. I know what's doing. I'm doing." In fact, in verse 1, it's hard to read this section in a new translation because we've memorized it in the King James, right? It's hard that we jump back into King James. Jesus says, you know, you already believe in God. You have your faith in God. He tells his disciples, trust me, because he is God, all right? Verse 2 and 3, Jesus says, "Do not worry about my leaving, because bottom line, your long-term future is secure." He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." And by the way, I was reading a lot this week. There's a lot more to read on this one. But I believe it was Dr. Swindoll believes, and he's a great Bible teacher. Chuck Swindoll believes that, this is interesting, that the emphasis here is not so much on a place or real estate as it is on the relationship with the Father. I thought that was fascinating, because the same word for dwelling place is used for abiding or relationship with the Lord. Mansions, by the way, if, you know, we sing that song, "I Got a Mansion," right? We like that. That's a fun song to sing. Well, it's, mansions is not here. The issue is dwelling place, same like abiding. It's abiding. And it would be a place in the heavenly temple, not a mansion necessarily, okay? Although we still sing the song, right? It's still a fun song. We used to sing that jersey all the time. What Jesus is talking about here, and Dr. Jamie Mitchell talked about that when he was here a while ago, there's a Near Eastern custom. And in those days, you know, when you wanted to get married, the groom would approach the father of the bride, and he would get his permission, and he would become what was called betrothed. And when you decide you're going to marry this girl, get the father's blessing and all that, there's a lengthy period called a betrothal period. It's not like our engagement period is totally, you'd be considered married, but you don't consummate your marriage yet. And so what you do is, the groom-to-be had time to go back to his father's house and build an apartment for his new bride. And when that new room was done, when the addition was done, you go and set the date and bring your bride and live at your father's house, and you'd celebrate the wedding. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And right now, the Bible says that we are the bride of Christ, right? And we are betrothed. We are in a betrothal period right now. In the meanwhile, the Lord Jesus is preparing a place for us. And when he's ready, what's he going to do? Yeah. I used to visit with a lot of people here that are in heaven. We got a lot of friends in heaven, a lot of friends in heaven. And I used to visit, before we had a building here, I used to spend a lot of time with Jimmy Smith over on, was it Market Street? Where was it? You were there Halloween once. Where was it? Philly Street, right? Remember you there at Halloween helping Maxine with the candy? Yeah. Jimmy was determined to be terminal by hospice, and he didn't like that. So one day he fired hospice, told him, don't come back. And I thought he was pretty good. So I'd go over there, and we'd have the same conversation every time I'd go over there. We'd sit by the fireplace, and they'd put all kind of stuff in front of the fireplace. I said, Jimmy, if you do that, Santa Claus won't come down. You know, you got to clear the fireplace. And he'd always sit there and say, oh, Pastor, I want to die. I want to die. I want to die. I didn't want him to die because every time I went there, he'd get me a new Pepsi. That was really great. We had a good time. But I said, Jimmy, you're not going to heaven until what? Your place is ready. When God's ready to take you home, you're gone. Until that point, you're with Maxine. And we just had a good time. I miss Jimmy. He was just a lot of fun. He'd calm down after a while. All right? Let's move on here. John 14, verse 4. All right? Remember, the disciples heard this before. They knew it. They're still confused. John 14, verse 4, Jesus says to them, you know the way to where I am going. They're still startled. They're still confused. There's no spirit. So, two more quick questions we'll get done earlier this morning. There's a second question. In John 14, 5 through 7, Thomas asks a question. John 14, verse 5, 6, and 7. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him. You have seen him. This is interesting, and this happens in question and answer sessions, all right? Every now and then we're at a conference where somebody will ask a question that seems to contradict the speaker. And what Thomas seems to be doing here is flatly contradicting what Jesus just declared. He said, you know the way I'm going. And yet Jesus, in verse 5, does not rebuke him. Instead, he gives us in verse 6 a key verse for us, a key verse for Thomas. You know this, when Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Those are three key dominant themes in John's gospel, the way, the truth, the life. And what Jesus is telling his disciples, and as he's telling us today, Jesus, and only Jesus, is the means by which people enter heaven. You know that, right? Later on, in a book of Acts, when the gospel is being preached, Acts 4:12, let me read that to you. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the apostle said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What is that name?
Jesus.
All right? Yes. I'm hearing, you're hearing, too many people say they believe in God. That's nice, but that's not good enough. All right, there's a lot of people out there on Christian radio and TV and all that stuff, and you know, you want to hear their testimony. They'll say, well, they believe in God. Well, that's nice. The demons believe in God too, and what do? They shudder. The issue is trusting Christ. The issue is believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as the way, truth, and life. The object of saving faith is Jesus Christ. And then as we just read in John 14, verse 7, Jesus lets his disciple here know that they still have very little spiritual discernment. He said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and you have seen him. All right? Our Lord's been teaching these men for 3 years. He's been telling them, I'm here to reveal the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. They didn't get that yet. So, one more quick question. We heard Peter's questions, Thomas's questions, one more. Philip. Philip has a question. John 14, 8 through 11. Philip has a question. Number 3, verse 8. Here's the question. Peter said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is good enough for us. Doesn't look like a question in your translation, but it is. He says, show us the Father. We want to see the Father. Please show us the Father. That's what he's saying. And verse 9 through 11, Jesus reminded him that he, Jesus, is a perfect representative of the Father. He's trying to get this lesson through. And so Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. You've seen me, you've seen the Father." It's going to take a while. It's going to take a while. Jesus told him he's going to leave them. He's going to suffer. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be raised from the dead. What did they expect on resurrection morning, by the way? What did these disciples expect on resurrection morning? What do they expect? Nothing. They expect nothing. They didn't hear a word the Lord Jesus was saying. A couple lessons here. Spiritual discernment is a process. Spiritual discernment and development for these disciples and for us is a process. And the lesson for us is don't stop. Don't stop reading. Don't stop praying through Scripture. Keep going. Second lesson I'm reminded of, and we'll get to that a little later on in the Upper Room Discourse, the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary to fully understand God's truth. They're hearing Jesus. They're with Jesus. They see the miracles. They don't get it until the Spirit of God is given to them. Then their eyes are opened. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, according to John 14, your future, our future, is secure. The best is yet to come. I don't know how many times I've lost count when somebody goes home to be with the Lord here, and I let our guys know right away, you know, Tim Nipple is always excited. Oh, that's great. I'm so excited for him. I said, "Why are you excited? We just lost a good friend." He said, because the best is yet to come. Because they're with the Lord. My wife often tells me, she says she hopes when she goes to heaven, it's fast. Because the best is yet to come. You want to suffer down here, right? We go right to heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The best is yet to come. You can have confidence. You can rest now. If you're in Jesus Christ. If you're in Jesus Christ. And the gospel focus here is, Jesus told his disciples and tells us, is faith alone and Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. Nothing else, no works, nothing to add. We didn't get a new pope. They got a new pope this week. I don't know if that's good or bad. I know they're not teaching faith alone and Christ alone. That's where the message has to be. That's all that matters. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Father, if there's someone here this morning with restless heart, help us to focus on heaven, the future, the gospel, knowing that you care for us, you know us better than we know ourselves, and we can rest assured. Father, as many times we don't know what's going on, but Lord, we need to believe that you do, your Son does, and everything will be fine. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these great words. Give us understanding through the Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.